Our reading this morning is from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered amongst the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed about by the wind. That man should not think he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
Thank you, Chris. Good morning, everybody. Morning. Wonderful. So as it has already been introduced for us by Chris, we're starting a new series. And over the next few weeks, we are going to be digging into a letter that's recorded for us in the New Testament, a letter written by James. Now, James was the brother of Jesus. He was also a prominent leader in the early church. But as he writes this letter, he doesn't stand on a platform and say, hey, guys, you've got to listen to me. I'm Jesus' brother. I'm a top bod in the church here. He actually addresses them using the words, I'm a servant of God. So there's great humility there. And when he's writing to a Jewish Christian audience who is scattered across the sort of Roman Empire. Because great persecution has come in, or is beginning, against the church in Jerusalem, and people are spreading out as a result of it. And James is writing to them to encourage them, to help them. Because these are people who are now living under great pressure. Pressure to conform, and pressure to fit in wherever they are living now. They've gone out into the Roman Empire with its different languages, different cultures, different religious ideas and ideologies. And there would have been huge pressure on them to conform and to fit in and not stay true and faithful to what God wanted them to be doing. To perhaps keep their faith as something personal, but not lived out amongst the people they were living amongst. You see, the environments they were in were very hostile, and increasingly so. There was persecution, there was discrimination, there was social and economic pressure. And I imagine there was a great spiritual kind of tiredness. Because when you're living in those sort of contexts, trying to live a holy life consistently, it gets harder and harder and harder, and the temptation will be to give up or just, you know, close up shop. I think Christians today live in a similar situation. I mean, we're blessed in the UK that we don't have extreme persecution. We are allowed to meet together to share faith. Other parts of the world aren't so fortunate. But in the UK, despite the many freedoms we enjoy, our culture is subtly, and perhaps less so subtly at times, squeezing us to conform, to keep our faith a private matter. Believe what you want, but just don't let it have impact on the world around you. You know, as long as it doesn't, you know, contradict the socially approved norms of behaviors and values and ideas, you can believe what you want. But keep it personal to yourself. Keep it in your church walls. Don't let it impact. So the results of this might be the temptation to keep our faith a personal thing, to keep our faith something in our head, but actually not to live it out in the choices that we make, the things that we do, the decisions, standing on a platform and, you know, perhaps standing out like this fish swimming in the other direction. You know, this is all despite the fact that Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13, that we are to be salt and light. That's his purpose for the church in the world, for us to stand out. Now, if you leave me in charge of the cooking pot, I'm not going to do a very good job because I'm not a good cook. And if you give me salt, I'm probably going to put too much in. And you don't need to put a lot of salt in for it to affect the food, for it to stand out and be obvious. If you shine light in a really, really dark room, or you've been in a completely dark night where there's no light pollution, the stars shining out or a street light shining in, you can't ignore it. That is how we are called to live. That is God's purpose for us. This is what Jesus is commanding us to. And yet society and the world around us is trying to say, keep your faith to yourself. Don't be distinct. And don't impact with your beliefs and ideas that are counter what other people in society says. This is what you should be believing. So James, in chapter 2, and we're going to look at this in a future week, we're just introducing our series at the moment. He says, show me your faith without deeds. Show me this faith that you've expressed and have in your head, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. In other words, let's paraphrase it or put it in a different way. If your faith is genuine and real, your life, your decisions, your choices, your priorities, your public declaration of it in thought, word, and deed, that should show it. And that's really what this series is about. James is saying, take this faith here and let's put it here, into our hands, our feet, what we're doing, our decisions. And he's doing it when people face trials, when they face inequality, when they're in a context of superficial religion, of spiritual immaturity. James is calling us to do this, not just when it's easy, but when it's tough. He's speaking to his audience then and us today, to anyone who's wrestling with the gap between belief and behavior. Anyone who is struggling to stand firm in the face of a world, which is all of us, if we're believers today, that wants us to compromise what we believe and what we do. So this book, this letter, is written for us. It's written for the church today. And I'm really excited that we're going to be looking into it over the next few weeks. And what I love about it as well is James is not only talking about us applying our faith, he's really practical. He talks about faith, but then he says, this is what it looks like in the way you speak to people. This is what it looks like in the way you treat others. This is what it looks like when we face situations where we need wisdom or where there is wealth and power. How do we address these things? And this morning, we start in a really difficult place. It says, this is what faith looks like and how it should impact the rubber hitting the road during trials, when the going is tough, when we're really up against it and struggling. So we're going to start by looking at James 1:1-18, which Chris has kindly read for us already. And our message for today is titled, Joy in the Midst of Trials. Now I'm aware I'm speaking to a group of people who have all sorts of things going on in their lives, just as I do. And some of you may be in a season of trial right now. So I believe there's something helpful for you here this morning that God wants to help you with. For others who perhaps aren't in the thick of it at the moment, we have been in the past, or we will be at some point. That's the reality of life. We're not promised an easy life as Christians, so I believe also there's something in here for us. So let's look at what James has to say. Joy in the midst of trials. And this is where he starts with something that I would say looks foolish and illogical. He says, consider it pure joy. Not just joy, but pure joy. He really wants to hammer that home. This is the purest joy. This is genuine joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, let's assume we've not got any trials at the moment, but you're thinking about the prospect of something. Think about some of the worst things that can happen in your life at this moment. Is that something that you're welcoming? It's something we probably want to put off. It's something we probably feel depressed about the prospect of. It's something that if we accept that we might have to endure it, we're going to do it reluctantly. It's something that's going to bring unhappiness probably in our lives. How can we consider it pure joy? Well, I think firstly, it's helpful to understand what James means by this word joy. And I've used the phrase biblical joy here because today when we use the word joy, I think the meaning has changed a little bit. So when I say biblical joy, what definition is James working to when he talks about joy here? Because I think today we use joy and happiness interchangeably. We might say, oh, I'm quite enjoying this, or I'm happy about this. We don't see a distinction. But I think there is a distinction. He's using joy in a way we might not use it today. You see, happiness is really a temporary emotional state. That's a result of a pleasant circumstance in our life. So something good happens and we feel happy about it. And then when something bad happens, we feel unhappy about it. It's linked to our emotional state in response to things that are going on in our lives. That is not what biblical joy is. Biblical joy also, I think it's important to say, is not simply putting a brave face on it. The Bible says I have to experience pure joy in my trials, so I'm dying inside, but I'm going to smile and say, yeah, it's all right. Everything's okay. And we're just acting, aren't we? That is not what James is calling us to do. He's not calling us to act or be dishonest by pretending to be joyful, pretending trials are pleasant. What he's saying is that joy, biblical joy, is not linked to the events or circumstances that we're facing. It is not rooted in whether something good has happened today or something bad has happened today. It's rooted purely in who God is and our faith that he is at work, irrespective of what's happened in my life today. That means something good can happen today or something bad can happen. Yeah, I may feel happy or unhappy about that, but I can still have the purest joy because ultimately my confidence is in God and he is unchanging. It's about a perspective. Now, this is great. Great head knowledge. Sounds great, sounds lovely. When you're in the thick of a trial or when you're dealing with the reality of life, it's much harder to hold that perspective. And James knows that. So he goes on to, I guess, help us understand a bit more of why we can trust in God, why it's worth holding that perspective that God is in control, rather than fixating on the storms, the troubles that we're facing around us. And the first reason that we can have joy in the midst of trials, why we can shift our focus to Him, is based on our faith that God allows problems in our lives because He has a purpose for them. Now, we're going to come to this later. Let's not be confused. God doesn't cause bad things to happen in our life. He allows them to happen. We'll unpack that a little bit more later. But He allows them to happen because there's a purpose. He has a purpose for them. And what is that purpose? Verse 3. You know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. So the first thing in that first part of the verse is, I note that rather than saying these are trials now, he's saying they're tests of faith. God has allowed them to do something in us, for us. And a test, well, you can do well in a test or you can do badly in a test. So there's an element of this test that's down to us. There's something that God's going to produce from this, but it's down to us. And there's a sense where we can pass or fail the test depending on our response. So God is allowing these things to happen because He wants to test us. Our faith. Where are we going to put our faith? Where are we going to put our trust in these moments of difficulty? And if we choose to trust God, if we choose to fix our eyes on Him rather than the problems around us, be driven by our emotions and our feelings, then it produces perseverance. That is grit. That is that desire. That is that ability to keep going, even when the going's tough, to try and overcome. And that's not the end of it, because he goes on to say, and perseverance, that produces fruit as well. He says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So we have this idea that trials are negative and they take away from us. But God says, if you respond in the right way, then they can actually add something and do good in your life. As you persevere because you're trusting God, not being overwhelmed by the situation around you, but fixing your eyes on Him, then it matures us. And as we keep persevering, we'll be matured to completion. What is that completion? The Apostle Paul gives us a bit more understanding of what that is. He says in chapter 5 of Romans, verse 3, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character. This is the process of sanctification. When you become a Christian, Jesus comes into your life, He deals with our sins. We're not perfect. But He then starts that process in our lives with the help of the Holy Spirit, with us choosing to trust in Him, fix our eyes on Him, to make us more like Christ in character. We read in Galatians about the fruits of the Spirit: joy, hope, peace, kindness, gentleness, all these good things. These are Christ-like characteristics. That's what sanctification means. And it's a lifelong journey that's only going to be completed when Jesus comes again. But our response to trials, that testing, that is part of that maturing process. As we persevere, we grow more like Christ. And then right at the end, Paul says, and that gives you hope. Hope for today, that we can overcome the circumstances or we can endure them, but also an eternal hope. And we're going to look at that a bit more in a few minutes. But the main point here is God has a purpose for our trials. And if we fix our eyes on Him, then that helps us endure and overcome. Because trials are there not to ruin us. God allows them to refine us. They're not pointless. They have a purpose. They're part of the process of making us like Christ. So there's a reason we can have joy. But there's another reason we can have joy in the midst of trials, another reason we should fix our eyes on Jesus, and that's because the problems we face come packaged with God's provision. But there's a caveat here. We need to have enough faith in God to look to him to provide in those moments, to pray to him in faith rather than looking elsewhere, which can be our human tendency. When we're unhappy about things or things aren't going well, we can scrabble around and look for solutions and a way out. James says, James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So here we've got James, and he's saying, if you're in trouble, ask God. And what's one of the best things we can ask for in a time of trial? Our temptation might be, if we're short of money, God, give me money. If we're worried about our job security, Lord, give me job security. If we're ill, bring healing. But actually, James, out of all the things could ask for, he says in trials, it's good to ask for wisdom. Doesn't mean we can't ask for the other things. But he's saying, actually, wisdom's something we all need. And what is wisdom? Well, here again, biblical wisdom isn't so much about knowledge, what we know, quick, easy solutions, and working out how we can get there. It's wisdom to see things the way God sees them, to have God's perspective in that situation, and God's guidance. That is wisdom. That's what we really need, because when trouble comes, my temptation is to use worldly wisdom, and even if I bring it to before the Lord, I'm giving him my solutions and saying, Lord, you know, provide this and provide that. But if we come first to him for his wisdom, we might be surprised that his solution is something completely different. And for our benefit. You see, the world honors status, and the world honors self-sufficiency, and the world honors worldly wisdom. And we lean towards that, and we lean on it. But God says, if your faith is going to have an impact in your life, you should be leaning on me. But here's the thing. It's very easy as a Christian, a good Christian, to go through the routine and the motions of praying to God and bringing him all our worries and our concerns and saying, can you please intervene here and help me with this problem? But then our actions, we're going around trying to find that security and that solution ourselves, and we're not actually listening to what God might have to say at all. It's almost like we're paying lip service to him in prayer. That's why James says in chapter 15, verse 6, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. And that person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. In other words, if we are praying for his help, we're praying for him to minister, we need to do it, putting all our eggs in the God basket. Doesn't mean we do nothing, but we're looking to God to guide us, to lead us, to resource us, and then we do what he tells us to do. But we don't, you know, have one egg in God, we'll pray to him, and then I'm running around panicking, stressing, trying to find things from here, here, and here to try and solve the problem. We can't say we trust God while we're looking for our security elsewhere. Faith means coming to God with confidence, not in ourselves, but in his character, believing he will provide what we need. That is strength, peace, guidance, resources, and wisdom. Why else can we have joy in the midst of trials? Well, it's because of our status before God. And this is where James says something again that seems a bit illogical and a bit foolish in the eyes of the world and confusing to us. James 1 verse 9, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. What does it mean to be in humble circumstances? Well, his audience at the time were persecuted. They were strangers in a foreign land, maybe, where they were scattered to. There was pressure on them to conform to different religious ideas. They were poor quite often, and they were struggling in so many ways, and quite often they wouldn't get justice, and they were persecuted. For us, we might be in a marginalized group. We might, as Christians, feel it difficult and costly to live out our faith. We might be struggling financially. We might have all kinds of pressures on us. We might not have status or power in the eyes of the world. We're in humble situations. And yet, James says we ought to take pride in our high position. That's because the world honors status and sufficiency, self-sufficiency. But God honors humility and dependence on Him. We might be in humble circumstances as a result of the trials we face. But God says, get your eyes off the now. You see, the worldly status that we're told to aspire to is temporary. And like a wildflower, it fades away. But those who depend on Him in the temporary now, in their humble circumstances, in God's eyes, you're a king. If you're in relationship with Him, you have a heavenly status. You're just not there yet. And we have eternal riches and a permanent promotion waiting for us if we persevere. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. If we persevere in this life, even if we're in the worst of situations and the biggest of trials and struggles and we're looked down on by everyone else, God has a reward, a crown waiting for us. And it's not a temporal reward in the here and now, but it's something of eternal value with Him forever in heaven, a place of eternal blessing and glory with God. Crown of life. In Matthew, Jesus says that when believers come to the end of their race, to the end of their life here on earth, they've endured the trials, that they will receive that crown of life and that message from God. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what's waiting for us. That's why we can have joy in the midst of trials now, because of what is at the end of our race. And then we need to have a godly perspective on problems when they come up. Because part of the problem is that when troubles come, one of the first thoughts that go through our head, even as Christians sometimes, is, why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Especially when we're really in the thick of trials or things that are really painful to us. And we might conclude, well, perhaps God isn't loving, truly loving. Perhaps God isn't willing. Or perhaps God isn't able. That's why we're experiencing this. And James is all too aware of this human tendency to just focus on this attitude towards God, that he must be responsible for it or negligent in his role or incapable. And that's why it's happening. Because he says in verse 13, James 1, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire. What he's saying here is, God is never the source of evil. He's not the source of our trials. He may allow them to happen, but there's an enemy at work. We read about him in John 10, verse 10. You can look it up later. We say, where we read, though, that the enemy's purpose, the devil, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Unlike God, whose goal is to give us life and life to the full. That's his purpose. And more than that, we have a manipulative enemy who uses our desires and tempts us, and he knows how we're wired to lead us away from God. And a lot of the trials that we face are a result of our own personal decisions and choices, where we failed to trust God, where we've ignored him, where we've done what we want rather than God wants. And if it's not our own desires, it's other human desires around us, and it's impacting us. And ultimately, the fall came around. Sin came into the world and all this brokenness because of human choice to sin and turn away from God. Blaming God clouds our view of God's goodness. And that's why James in 1 verse 17 reminds us, every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father who does not change. He's not going to bless us in one moment with all the good things and then bring horrible things into our life the next moment to curse us. He doesn't change like that. He's not like a human. Trials can distort our perspective of who God is, that he is loving and he is always good. We have to choose to believe that. That's our faith with impact. Because then we can know joy in the midst of trials. And then finally, what is that purpose that God has for us? Christ-like character, yes, but it's more than that. It's beyond us. He has a bigger picture for our lives and the impact we should have. James 1 verse 18, James says, he chose you or us that we might be the kind of first fruits of all that he created. In other words, he's growing something in us and through us, not just as individuals, but as a people together, as a church. He chose you. He chose you to do something through you. He chose us as his church here at Fairfield today to be the first fruits of a harvest. And we have an apple tree. Well, we have two apple trees at home, and they're quite young. And they fruited a couple of years ago, and they didn't fruit last year. And we were like, are they going to do anything this year? And they have. And they're fruiting. And we're really excited. The moment I saw those first fruits appear, I was like, wow, it's going to be a good year. And now we've got a lot of small apples. And we want to see what's going to come. That's what we are to be to the world around us. That excitement, that glimmer of some fruit. There's something here. There's something different that points to God. And I tell you, it's easy to do that when the going's good and praise God. But when we're in trials, it's harder. But if we can do that, if we can persevere, if we can express joy, genuine joy in trials because of the reasons we've said, it has an impact on those around us, bigger than us. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor. In other words, trials aren't just about you. And how you respond to them isn't just about you. Yes, God's using them in your life, but if we respond in faith, in the ways we've talked about, it will impact others as well. We'll be that salt and light. We will stand out in a way. It's easy to praise God. It's easy to talk about things when everything's good. But when we're in trials and that praise and joy that we have is genuine, wow, that's really going to speak to people in a powerful way about who God is. So some questions as we reflect. Like I say, some of you are going through trials at the moment, I'm sure. Some of you are facing struggles, and some of you, maybe things are okay at the moment. God may be saying different things to you. Here are some questions that, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I'm praying will prompt some things, bring to the surface perhaps something God is trying to say to you this morning, an encouragement or a challenge for you. So let's ask ourselves these questions, and then we'll pause for a moment just to let that sink in and listen to what God is saying. Is my faith just in my head, or am I living it out, even when life gets hard? How am I responding to trials? Am I resisting them with my human effort? Am I despairing? Or am I open to God using them to grow me? Am I listening to him and seeking him? Am I truly asking God for wisdom and trusting in his way, or am I defaulting to my own way and my own wisdom? Let's just pause to listen to God for a moment. Amen.